Well, good morning.
Good morning.
To those of you with us in the building and those of you tuning in with us on Facebook, we are here again. Yes, that's some of you are excited about that. Hey, you know, the time heading into this time, I know if you're just tuning in on Facebook, you're just hearing what's happening right now, but there's a preface to this. These are songs of worship that lead us into this moment, that prepare our hearts for the message that we're about to hear from God. And I believe that it is so important. So if you aren't here with us, you're missing a huge part of that. So we'd love to have you come be a part of that. And unfortunately, we won't be broadcasting songs from Facebook anytime soon, but we'd love to have you here in the building. And hey, maybe you want to contribute to that part of worship. So anyway, like I said, we're here again. Not as in church, but as in a season of time that has repeated itself for thousands of years. We're here at the end of the year, where we consider the events of the last year, but then ponder what the new year might have in store. There's a motivation in seeking out wisdom found in prior things, and calling them to the front of our minds again. Would you agree with that? As we get to the end of the year, sometimes we look back and consider, well, what consisted, what happened over the course of this past year? Was it good? Was it bad? Where are we? And where are we headed? And how many of you have ever watched a TV show, an episode of a TV show, the same one more than once? How many? Every hand in the room's up. Yeah. And there's some reasons for that. See, often when we do this, comments like, I don't remember seeing that the first time. Yeah? I said, some of you looking around a room and nodding, yeah, I just said that last night or something. Or how did I miss that when I watched that before? Have you watched the same movie over again? And you're like, man, there's that scene. I never saw that in that scene. I missed that thing. In fact, even if we have seen something more than once, there's usually something different or something that really catches our eye about it. There's more detail, more information to retain. And one time is simply not enough to get all the details. So consider this. I couldn't find any statistics for recently, but in 2012, 60% of BBC's programming, I'm not sure what that stands for, but British Broadcast Company or something, was a repeat. It was a repeat. 60%. That's over 50%. That's over half. It's over 50%, I was going to say. Duh. Yeah. Brilliance from your pastor here this morning. And this statistic is probably more common with TV than we realize. And far more previously viewed shows on channels because there's not enough new content to cover all the available TV time. If you think about it, when you flip through the TV, even if you have air TV, whether it's cable or not, when you flip through, there's a lot of just repeat content on there. You know, I mean, stuff back in the 70s. Some days you can pick up Chips, you know, the California Highway Patrol. And you say, yeah, right? I don't know if they're repeating the Dukes of Hazzard, but that was a good one to watch, yeah. You know, but there's all kinds of different detective shows and just all these repeats. So the shows are like recast, right? And people have the opportunity to watch these again and again and catch things that they missed or be reminded of the content that was in them. And at the end of this year, we felt like a recast was necessary, was required. No, we're not repeating a message, although we could because the content is good and you probably did miss something in one of the messages. And actually, I did think about it. But we do want to preach some truths that we've said in the past because they are the basis, the foundation for why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing. In fact, especially this year, it has rarely happened. There's these things that you go through your life and you're like, how did that occur and how did I miss it? I was driving home the other day in the truck. And I was listening to a Christian broadcast station. It was a call-in radio show with a pastor speaking. And these people would call in with their questions or biblical questions or whatever. Whatever their questions were, that usually had something to do with faith. And Pastor Ed was on, and he was answering all these kind of questions that people had. And one caller in particular called in to ask about the Sabbath and what day it should be observed. Well, Pastor Ed's answer caught me off guard. He said, since some denominations argue that it should be observed on a Saturday and others argue that it should be observed on a Sunday, so where do we get the biblical basis for that? He said that once the new church began, the church would meet on the first day of the week. And he cited some passages from Acts and 1 Corinthians. And I was like, I was tracking with them. I remember them. We just went through the book of Acts. We're still in Acts. Yeah, we're not done it. But we've talked about when the church has met on the first day of the week. And I was okay with that part of his answer. But then he kept going. And he said, because keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, so it's part of the Old Covenant. The next part is what really caught my attention. He said that the new covenant fulfilled all the requirements of the old covenant. And that through Jesus, the Sabbath is fulfilled, so we no longer have to observe a Sabbath. And I went, huh. And in saying that, he cited Hebrews 4 as his defense for this. Well, the caller accepted his answer, and I was like, just like some of you were when I said it. All these years, I was thinking, I need to observe a day of rest. That's what a Sabbath is, right? And all that thinking was wrong. I've been wrong all these years. How could this be? I mean, what about what God said in Exodus 20, verses 9 through 10, where he said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, comma, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now, when you read the Ten Commandments, it says that people have translated that different way. It says to keep the Sabbath holy or whatever, but it's a day of rest. You're supposed to do all your work. If you ignore the first part, you're missing what God's saying. He's like, do all your work on your 6 days of your week, and the seventh day is mine. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? So I came home and actually forgot about what Pastor Ed had said to this caller until the next morning, and I was... I wasn't sure where I should read in the Bible that morning. Not often that I get that way, but God was just kind of leading me. He's like, why don't you check out that Hebrews 4 passage? So I want to do that this morning with all of you. I did that morning, but I want to go through Hebrews 4, and I want to take a look at what he was talking about there. But before we do that, let me ask you this question. Does anybody actually know off the top of their heads what Hebrews 4 says? No, I didn't think so. And I'm not criticizing, because I really didn't either. I had to come home and read it. I read it before, but I wanted to read it again. And most people do not have this passage memorized. So let's look. There's a lot on the screen. It's a lot. It's long. It's passage verses 1 through 11 of Hebrews 4. And it says this, and I'm going to read all the way through it and then commentate on it after we get through. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed entered that rest, just as God has said. So I declare on oath, in my anger, that they shall never enter my rest. By the way, that's from Psalm 97. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So verse 1 is talking about finding rest in God. Now, we know that this rest that he's talking about here in Hebrews can only be found through Jesus. That's what he's referring to. That is true. And so Pastor Ed was on the right track with that comment. God had long wanted his people to rest or trust him. And he provided many opportunities to do so. The desert, believe it or not. Even in the promised land. But what happened was that the people went their own way. They wouldn't rest. They wouldn't rest in him, and they wouldn't trust in him, and they wanted their things, and they wanted things their way, and so they went their own direction. So the idea here is for people to find the rest that they have longed for in and through him, Jesus. And through Jesus, this rest is still available. But some, as verse 6 reveals, will not enter this rest because of what? Because of their disobedience to God. And if you think back to the other examples we gave, the desert, what did they do in the desert? They built a calf, a golden calf, and worshipped it. What did they do when they got to the promised land? They didn't listen to what God had said. They did their own things. And they started worshiping other idols. They started taking in foreign gods. They started marrying outside of what God told them to marry. And things started happening. Because why? Disobedience, right? Now, verse 9 actually sounds as if it may be talking about a specific day. But in fact, this rest is referring to Jesus again. That we'll find rest in Jesus. And this is likely where Pastor Ed drew his conclusion that there is no longer a need for a day of rest or a Sabbath. But you can't just stop there. Okay? And so we get to verse 10, and verse 10 reveals that even those who enter into this rest, meaning those who accept Jesus, meaning those who receive that peace that Jesus offers, that rest that you can only find in Jesus, it keeps to go on. It says the security and the salvation of Jesus is enough, but they should also do as God did and rest from their works, just as God did on the seventh day. So, from what I read, that's like not what he's saying, right? And now this is a long way to get to the point that is found in this. Unfortunately, the fact remains that there are teachings today that lead people astray from the will and desires of God. They take them away from what God teaches. Let's consider the alternative. What is the outcome of people and working and exerting themselves to near exhaustion? I mean, God obviously had some wisdom in saying, hey, work 6 days, take a day off, right? So what are the alternatives to that kind of mentality? Well, the reality is that there's nothing left. They're spent. Tempers are more quickly sparked. Patience is lessened, and there's little time to enjoy the things God's created. Think about that. And I know my wife is staring at me because I don't rest that much. For some of us in the room, we can recall a time when Sunday was truly a day of rest. Few stores were open. Even restaurants and gas stations were closed on Sundays. There was not much to do short of hang around the house with family, where you visited family. That's what you did on Sundays. I can recall Sunday afternoons just laying on our living room green shag carpet and laying there thumbing through the sale ads that we wouldn't get to go to because the stores were closed until the following week. That was just how it was. It was acceptable. It was normal. In fact, when you run around on Christmas Day, just a few days ago, you guys were driving anywhere, you noticed that's what it used to look like every Sunday. Very few places open. The parking lot's desolate. That was cool. And you were forced to slow down. Yeah, I can remember being out in the backyard or playing games. We'd spend hours in our basement sometimes with Atari. Yeah, dating myself a little bit. And just sitting down there with my family playing Atari games and hanging out. We had some of the best memories on Sundays. It was cool. I have fond memories of them. And the reality is that when Monday came, we were not tired. We weren't weary. In fact, when Monday came, we were rested and ready for what the week had ahead. Think about that concept. That's not normal, right? I mean, the world says, run, run, run 100 miles an hour. And God's saying, stop and give me a day. Just chill. Give yourself a day. It's no wonder Road rage is a reality, and caffeine is not a luxury but a necessity. Because we're always going. I mean, when I get mad in the car, when I get mad in the car, I think, man, what is wrong with me? And it's the reality is that I've probably had little rest. I'm stretched. And a day of rest, as God prescribes it, coincides with what Jesus has said as well. When confronted, or in the minds of the Pharisees asking, cornered by this question, look at how Jesus responded in Matthew 22. I'm sorry, you can't look because I forgot to put it on the screen. Go back. I won't go back. Okay. Well, can our tech team take care of that for me? In Matthew 22, so you have to have your Bibles open, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, these are the Pharisees talking to Jesus. This should be familiar with you, so you should know this. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now look, if Pastor Ed was right, wouldn't Jesus have said here, hey, ignore the other eight and just do these two? The other eight don't matter. They're not important anymore because I fulfilled the law, I fulfilled the covenants. But he never says to ignore the other eight commandments. In fact, he says that by engaging in these two, then you have fulfilled all of them. Jesus made a new covenant with us. That doesn't take away what God had said before. It adds to it. It takes and completes it. And while Jesus covers us because we could never completely fulfill the law, we'll never actually do it fully, and we'll never really be able to meet every requirement because we're sinful people, I get that, but he doesn't say don't do it. He didn't say, okay, well, they're just out there. That's like saying, hey, you're saved, but you don't have to do anything to once you're saved. You can continue living the way that you want to go on living. That's ridiculous. Yes, God's grace is never ending. His mercy is ever flowing. However, God does need justice. He's a God of justice. And he wants righteousness. And by taking a Sabbath and honoring the Sabbath, we take time to reflect on our week. To think about what God's been in the midst of throughout the other 6 days. To look at his creation. I mean, sometimes you'll find me on a Sunday just kind of staring off into the woods or meandering down through the property because I just can't get enough of what God's made. I've walked the trail in our woods, I can't tell you how many hundreds of times. And every time I go down there, I'm captured. I'm in awe about something. There is some reflective quality to being in his presence in that time. And while I might not always take a Sabbath on Sunday, sometimes you'll find me on Monday in the woods, or Tuesday, or whatever. Just a day where I can reflect. I don't think God sets the first day of the week and says, this is what you have to do, because unfortunately, what I'm doing here today is part of work, right? It's part of doing what he's called me to do. So I need to set other times aside to do that. And maybe that's what you need to do. But we need to take a Sabbath because when we do take that Sabbath rest, we're able to better love God and people. Think about that. When we're rested, some of the best times I've had in ministry has been after vacation. Because I'm rested. I'm ready. I'm ready for what God has. And I feel like I'm ready, recharged. When I get away and spend time with him and just focus on him, it's awesome. And you guys benefit from that. Now, at this point, you might be wondering what all this has to do with this idea of recast. Where are you going, Ron? Well, here it is. From the beginning, one of the motivations and the greatest frustrations for me with the church has been the lack of teaching of the truth. So while many get saved in churches all over the world, there seems to be this lack of teaching, lack of discipleship. People come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's just the beginning of a faith journey. And it shouldn't stop there. See, one of the tenets of this church is found in our vision. and it's not working again. So can you please text me? Thank you. Oh, anyway, it'll be on the screen for you in a second. It's found in our vision. We believe God has called us to make disciples to those around us while supporting strong biblical marriages and helping widows to experience God's love. So the primary focus is for those who enter the doors here to be a disciple. Not just to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's awesome. Yeah, we want people to get saved. We want people to have eternal life. But we want them to go further, because that's what Jesus wanted. He didn't invite the 12 disciples alongside of him and say, hey, just believe in me and that's good enough. He said, no, come and be a disciple. Come and be a fisher of men. Follow me. Don't just know me. Don't just receive me, but follow me. And though this is the primary focus for us, we're able to achieve the other tenets of our vision when we do that. Because listen, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, how are you going to have a strong biblical marriage? How are you going to do that? You know, I mean, and look, the evidence, I don't have to point to it. If you look at the evidence in churches today, 50% of the churches, the marriages in churches are failing or falling apart. Why? Because they're not following. Because they've come to know Jesus, but that's it. They stopped it right there. There's a roadblock. That's the terrible statistic. But if we change that, and that was the foundation for what we started here, was that we want to make disciples so that the marriages are impacted in a powerful way. In fact, when we taught marriage class, when we were at the other church, one of the foundational principles we started with was Christ at the center. Always. Always. And look, you know, how can you love on a widow when you can't love God? I mean, the idea of sharing God's love to the widows means that you have to own that love. You have to know that love. You have to experience that love. And the best way to do that is in following him, becoming his disciple. I would say that when the disciples first followed Jesus, they were curious. They were like, who's this guy? Could he really be the Messiah? Could he be the one? Is he really God? But then, something happened over the course of time. The time that they spent with each other and with Jesus. And they began to love God. And they wanted to know him more. They wanted to know who Jesus was. They wanted to know what drove him. It wasn't always peaches and cream either. Let me tell you, there were some times, there were some tense moments where Jesus had to rebuke them. But they still loved him. And then they wanted more. We want that same desire for those who walk through that door. And this is relevant today as we enter a new year. Because the Bible tells us that people without vision will perish. We haven't talked about our vision a lot around here lately because, you know, there's been a lot of people to share it with, but maybe some of you tuned on Facebook are going, what's the purpose of this church? Well, now you know. And it's a good reminder, just like you guys have watched those TV shows or those movies over and over and over again, you need to be reminded, why are we here? What is the tenet for which we stand for? Why are we doing what we're doing? Because without vision, people get lost. Without vision, there's a lack of hope. But the converse to this is vision helps us know where we are going. It provides an avenue in which it can unfold. If there's no vision, where are we tracking to? If there's no goal to be reached, then why are we doing what we're doing? I saw this video this week of this guy. He was an Olympic runner, and forgive me, I can't remember his name. And he was running in this first dash of the Olympics there. I think it was a 400-meter dash. And this guy had Olympic, I mean, he was definitely one of the people who were slated to win. They're like, this is one of the guys we really think can do it. Oh, his whole life he'd been training for this. His whole life. And he gets, and the gun goes off, and he's running with everything he's got. I mean, just out there, and he's starting to take a lead, and all of a sudden you just see him start hobbling, and you hear this pop, and his hamstring broke. And some of you are nodding because maybe you remember this story. In fact, one guy said that everything out of the 92 Olympics, I remember who won the medal, but I remember this moment. And this guy, he's hobbling, and he gets down on the ground, and he's crying. You can see the tears streaming down his face, because it's not just the pain that he's experiencing. All of a sudden, there's this loss of what he wanted, of the goal that he had in mind. And he stands to his feet. And I don't know how he did it, because I can't imagine the excruciating pain, but he starts hobbling to the finish line. And the next thing you know, you see this man bust through the crowds and come down out of the stage, and you're not supposed to do that, and right through security. They don't even know how he got through, and it's his dad. And he gets down on the field with him, and he helps him to get across the finish line. See, he would have never done that. He would have laid right there if there was no vision, if there was no goal. His story was so profound that it affects us here today. Probably some of you getting cold chills just thinking about what made him do that. And see, the idea is that God has a vision for each of us. He's got a goal for each of us. And listen, the brokenness, the things that happen, the obstacles that get in our way, they're not the one things that should stop us. They're the things that should motivate us, because we need to keep focused on what the vision is, what the goal is. We are His. And He's going to come down out of the stands, and He's going to carry us to the finish line. But we need to keep our eyes on the goal. That's our responsibility. So one of the reasons we're recasting the vision here this morning is so that we can achieve the mission that God's given us. And our mission is to be a people who unveil Jesus through His truth and love. We should be on the, this should, and this should be on the forefront of our minds. This should be what motivates us to do what we're doing. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Why is this church in this place? Why do you come week after week? If you're just coming because it's routine, then stop coming. But if you're coming to be the people that God's called to unveil Jesus through His truth and love, then that's the goal. And that's good. Our actions should dictate our mantra. Our motivation. This is our motivation for being a church. It's not about us. It's not about our goals. Oh man, I'd love to have this place blowing up. I'd love to be in a huge building. I'd love to see things happening. But God's not ready for that yet. And maybe it's because we're not ready for that yet. Maybe it's because we have lost sight of His vision, of His mission. Maybe we've forgotten that this world is desperately seeking something. And often it's the people that seek these things are in the world are discouraged. They're trying to fill themselves with the things that the world offers, and they find themselves coming up empty. They're looking for more, and there's nothing left, and they're like still distraught about what's this life all about. And people are ending their lives because they have no hope. That's ridiculous. We have the greatest hope that the world could ever want or need. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we forget. Mm-hmm. That's why we need to recast the vision, so we can calibrate our priorities and be reminded why it is we're doing what we're doing. There have been plenty of times where I have thought, why are we here? Why are we still doing this church thing? It's been hard. We've had people come, we've had people go. We're not huge right now. We're small. But are we honoring God? That's the question we have to ask. Are we doing what He's called us to do? And when will it be that he unfolds his hand and lets the rivers flow? When will the floodgates open? I don't think it's a matter of if. I think it's a matter of when. I've always believed that. The message we're teaching is true. It's profound. We're coming from the Word of God week after week after week. My hope is that you're growing and knowing God more through these messages. So when will that gate open? I mean, when we started this, I even had the questions like, why do you need another church? You drive anywhere in a radius around here, 2 mile radius, and how many churches can you count? I don't think I can count them all in my hands. Do you really need another church? But yet then, I heard Pastor Ed on the radio, and I went, okay, I'm reminded, I know why we're here, because quite honestly, before we started this church, my family and I went from church to church to church, and we visited different churches, and we heard mistruths. And it frustrated me once again. And I've said over and over, if you hear me make a mistake, if you've seen something or read something that you're not sure about, that you've heard here, you better come tell me. I want to know, because I want to study, or I want to defend what it is that I said on this from this podium, because I'm representing God. I'm representing His Word. And I hold that very close and very dear. When I mess up, I have come back the following week and gone, hey, by the way, here's where I did go askew. And I'll let you know. So the answer to the question, why do we need another church, is found in the recast. There will be days when the vision seems muddled. There will be days when it's out of focus. Well, I don't know if you were out at all this week, but early in the morning, I think it was yesterday morning or the morning before, it was so foggy. It was so creepily dense that you couldn't see where you were going. And you're like, man, am I sure I'm headed in the right direction? But you don't stop. You don't get your foot off the gas. You keep heading. I'll never forget, I was on this trip to New York one year, and we're going up through the mountains, and it was so, you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. And I was freaking out, honestly, because we're on a highway doing 55 miles an hour, and I couldn't see anything. But I knew that beyond the clouds, there was going to be a clearing. Beyond the unfocus, there would be where my goal, the place that I was supposed to arrive at. Why? Because I had a vision in mind. I had a goal. And we need to have the same kind of thing. Because just as there's going to be days when the focus is muddled and clogged, foggy, there's going to be days when that vision is crystal clear. Where things unfold in our life and in this church that we're like, yeah. That's it. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're here. And as we end this year and begin a new one, I want you to consider the vision that God has for your life. Part of the vision of the church should intersect with your own lives. The days in front of us need reminders. We need to remain focused. The vision needs to be recast and recast over and over and over again, just like those reruns. So that we can experience the abundant life that God has for each of us. So what are some of the ways that we can keep God's plan for our lives on recast? Number one, read the Bible. See, if you're not in God's Word every day, if you're not reading from His Word every day, you're going to get messed up. You're going to be foggy. It's going to be clogged up, and you're going to hear all these other messages. I mean, think about all the other messages that you hear, the music that you listen to, the TV shows, the radio sometimes, if you're not listening to the... That's a whole other thing. We won't get into that. But if you're listening to the wrong things, even people's voices, they misguide you. But in order to have that recast, you need to be in God's Word. You need to be hearing what He has to say. You need to be reminded of the words that He said for us for generations. For thousands of years, He's given us this book to guide us. Why? Because we need truth in a fallen world. We need guidance here. Another way to keep God's plan for our life on recast is accountability. You need to be in a small group. You need to be with other believers where they can hold you accountable to doing the things that He's called you to do. Accountability is where growth happens. It also helps the discipleship to happen. It's powerful. Again, it's kind of one of the tenets that we built this church on, accountability. Holding each other accountable to what you're supposed to be doing. So if you're not in a small group, if you're not being held accountable by someone, find somebody to hold you accountable. Accountability matters. And it helps to keep God's vision constantly in front of us. It keeps reminding us that we're a disciple and we're not our own. Because when we're floating out here on our own, we're likely to get lost. Those days would definitely be foggy. And then the last one is prayer. See, we need to stay connected to the Father, and reading the Bible and being accountable to others is part of that. But prayer is that special time when it's just you and God. Prayer is that time when you can go to God and go, I'm foggy right now. What do you want from me? I've heard young people say, I don't know what God wants out of my life. Well, I don't know what to tell you. But you need to find that out. You need to go to God and pray and ask Him. Ask Him for that vision. Ask Him to recast it. And it might not come like that. You know, that's the problem today, is everybody thinks that the answer should be just like that. Well, God doesn't always answer prayer that way. Prayer is a seasonal thing. You need to keep doing it. And seasons will come and seasons will go, and God will answer in His time. So look, I'm gonna tie this up for you so that you can kind of think about this as you go about this vision for the year, this casting of God's vision for your life. Because some of you like rap music. I'm not guessing not a lot of you, but some of you like some rap music, right? And a rap is often a continuation of a single theme. A story that's told through actions and words. When you hear a rap song, if you think about it, it's this story that's being told. And that's, most rappers will tell you that they're telling their story through their song. So what about your rap? What will your rap say about God's story in your lives in 2019? I know some of you are thinking, me, I can't rap. But God can give you the words to rap. And He will. And I think when you read the Bible, when you're accountable to other people, and when you spend time in prayer, you will see His story being unveiled. And you're going to have a story to tell. We've said that over and over around here, that God has a story to tell in and through each of you. And it might not be the prettiest rap. It might not flow as perfect as you'd like. But it's God's story in your life. And He wants to use it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Your truths are timeless, that Your word stands, and that if we read Your word, we can see that the evidence of Your truth is there, and we cannot be deceived by the false prophets and the teachers. God, I do pray for those who are speaking against Your word or false truths, that You might reveal to them, that You would open their hearts to You to see where they're misspoken. And my guess is that Pastor Ed did not purposely do that, that someone taught him incorrectly, and that it was simply a mistake on that person's part. But at some point, somebody's got to take responsibility. And I just pray that You would unveil Your truth, that the false prophets would fade away, and that Your truth would stand firm, that You would use it to guide Your purposes and Your plans, and that Your vision would continue to unfold through Your people. And that You might even use this church to continue to do that. We thank You for Your hand in what's going on here. We thank You for what You're doing in each of our lives. And we're asking today that You would help us to be reminded to have that recasted vision that only You can provide. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get to continue in worship this morning through our giving. And it's the end of the year. You know, you got 2 days before the end of the year. And I don't know if you've thought about, hey, where can I give at the end of the year? Well, it's been a tough year for us. We've had some challenges. We've had some throwbacks. And so if you're tuning in with us on Facebook and you want to give, you can go to our website, housechurchus.org, and you can give there. There's a little share button, and we'd love for you to share your gifts with us. Look, we're not asking you have to do that, but we would just really appreciate it, and it would help us continue the ministry that we have here. So, God, as we present our offerings to you this morning, we just offer them to you willingly, thankfully, that you have given us so much that we get to give back. And would you receive them and multiply them and bless them, because that's what you do. We thank you for those who are generous in their giving and for those who might give today, and just ask that you would bless them in an amazing way, that they would see your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.